Turn to Job chapter 42. While you're turning there, let me say just a couple of things. Word of thanks to Josh and Casey for leading while Zach is out of town. What an awesome job. What awesome hearts for leadership they manifest. Grateful to them. And Jim was so eager about the time with Will Rogers. He said it was next week. It is actually August the 5th. So make note of that. And I hope, like he said, that you will be involved in that ministry to the school through prayers and through giving and through being involved. And then one last word, if you would permit me. And I'm looking for her. There she is back there. I saw her over here a minute ago. But Kathy Herndon is back with us today. Thank God for that. We love you, Kathy. For those of you who don't know, the church started in her home and many, many years ago. And she recently had pretty serious surgery, and she is back with us, and we are happy to see her. Now, I told you last week that we were finished with the book of Job. That was almost right. We did do the last sermon. We got through chapter 42. But I also said to you that I really wanted to come back and consider one verse. But in order to get to this one verse, verse 10, which is just chocked full of all kinds of great things, we're going to have to go back. We need to read the entire chapter, 42nd chapter, and I know that that won't be wearisome to you because you love God's Word. So let me ask you to do this, to stand please as we read God's Word. This is an incredible chapter. We considered it last week, but I think one of the most interesting things about the book of Job is found right here in the last chapter about God's compassion and mercy and how they shine forth so brilliantly for Job, and you might not expect this, and for his three friends. So, listen as we read through this. You follow along, starting in verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." A statement of God's absolute sovereignty. And then he goes on to say, now he's speaking here in this next part, "God, you ask, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?" Job was referring to himself. And so he continues speaking about God's greater wisdom. "Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." Now again, he's referring back to what Job, what the Lord is saying, "Hear and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to me. You make it known to me." He's talking about God's ways. So Job said, this marvelous verse, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye, now my heart sees you." Isn't that what we all want? "Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." Verse 7, "After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My anger burns against you and against your two friends.'" I would not want to be in that place. "For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Verse 10, "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all of his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before. They ate bread with him in his house, and they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuk. And in all the land, there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years, saw his sons and his sons' sons, 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. Oh God, we pray now that we would hear from Your Word. We have already sung praises to You. We've sung Your Word. We have prayed Your Word. Now, Father, we ask You, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, to anoint the preaching of Your Word so that we might hear and then we might respond to Your precious Word. We thank You and we praise You for what You will accomplish in the lives of Your people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you take your sermon outline out, you'll notice that I've answered the basic statement that is in your outline, and I've put another word to it, the road to restoration. And this is what this sermon is all about. Forgiveness. Normally I give the big idea of the message. So what's the big idea? Here's the big idea. And it's posed in the form of a question that I would like each one of you to ask, from the youngest to the oldest. Has God lifted your face? Has God turned your captivity? And has God restored your fortunes as you have forgiven those who have wronged you? Last week we looked at a parallel verse, kind of a summary of the whole book of Job found in the book of James. And I start a new series in the book of James this coming Sunday, the Lord willing. And I'll remind you of what he said. This is what we're going to focus on today. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. So James first points to Job, and then he points to the Lord. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let's go back and review, could we? Job has experienced devastating loss. He didn't know it at the time. In fact, there's no indication that when we get to the end of the book that he knows it now. But there has been an intense cosmic contest, and Job has been in the battle of his life and for his life. It's a battle for his soul. As I said last week, Job is not only on the battleground, Job is the battleground, just as you, believer, are in a spiritual battle every day of your life. Did anyone follow the advice that I gave to you in last week's sermon? Where I said every morning you ought to wake up and you ought to say to yourself, Lord, I am in an intense spiritual battle. I have an enemy who is out for my soul to get me to depart from following God. If you didn't, I'll encourage you to do that again this week. If you did, keep it up, because we do not want to forget that we are in spiritual warfare. Something else that we need to remember and understand. This book is not about, it goes with the whole thing of spiritual warfare. This book is not about, hear me, human suffering in general. This is about suffering of a believer, a follower of God. Job has experienced complete ruin in terms of his earthly physical blessings. He struggled deeply as the Lord has allowed him not just to struggle for a little bit, but to struggle for a while. Not only that, but the Lord has allowed him to be accused and attacked and abused, not by his enemies, but by three of his closest friends. They've come to help him, but they ended up being his tormentors, and Job has had it. He's at the end of his rope, really. He lashes out at his friends, and in the process, he also lashes out at God. But God lovingly humbles him. Job comes to the end of himself as he begins to understand, we just read this, that God really does have a purpose for him. God really does love him. And the greatest thing that he could do is to see God in all of his glory. And to see himself, as Casey said a few moments ago, for who he really is before this holy God. And so he repents. He repents of his wrong attitudes. Job truly has tasted and seen that the Lord is God. Now, that is in verse 6. You see it? Heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Now, if I were writing this, I think I would have automatically jumped, and I put this here for you so you can see it. I would have jumped to verse 10 and verse 12. I mean, come on. Job has done exactly what he is supposed to do, right? And what we are supposed to do. He has repented, and it has been sincere. And so why didn't God, through the Holy Spirit, just jump to, and he repented, and then the Lord restored the fortunes of Job, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. But there's an interlude, and what an important interlude it is. You see, God is not finished with his purpose. Number one, for Job, he has some more that he wants to do, okay? But this is what we might miss. God is also not finished with his purpose for his three friends. Now let's just extend this, because obviously this is not just an ancient story that we hear and say that's a nice story. This has application for you and for me. So let's just extend that. He's not finished with Job. He's not finished with Job's friends. Folks, he is not finished with his purpose for you and for me. He has three more things that he wants to accomplish as part of his divine purpose to show the wonder of his glory and, according to James, his incredibly great compassion and mercy. So here's the first thing he's going to do. We're going to go through these three as we work our way through this final chapter. He's going to humble Job's three friends. And then, wonder of wonders, he's going to reconcile them to Job and to himself. I said he wasn't finished with Job because he's going to prove the reality of Job's repentance. And then in one of the most stunningly beautiful pictures that's painted by the original Hebrew, he is going to show his acceptance of Job. So, Let's look back at the first thing that I mentioned. Job's friends need to be humbled and corrected. Would you agree with that? Few of us have been on the receiving end of what these three friends did to Job. Now, it's important to remember, these were not enemies. These were not bad people. These were good people. Hear me. These were good people who had bad theology. Some of you have been on the receiving end, haven't you? Of good people with bad theology? If you had faith, you wouldn't be sick. If you had sowed your seed money, you would have all the money that you... I can just go on and on and on. But these three friends, I described this several sermons ago, talking about the three friends, and I said, try to envision this as a wrestling match. Now, I don't watch wrestling. I was thinking of that this morning, back to when I told you that it looked like a wrestling match, and I thought, well, I don't watch wrestling. Does anybody watch? No, don't answer that. But I've heard enough about it, and I've seen enough back in the old days to know that this was kind of a tag team. All right? So Eliphaz, man, he gets in and he just slaps Job around verbally. He abuses him. Bildad gets in on it, and he headbutts him. I'm talking about, that's an analogy. You won't find that in the book of Job. Okay? But I mean, verbally, he messed him up. Zophar comes along and he pile drives him. I had to look that up. I looked up this morning, what's the worst move in wrestling? The most dangerous? It's the pile driver. I know you're going to go home and look it up this afternoon. It was like a tag team. Once one got through, boom, he tagged the next, and they just heaped this verbal abuse on him, emotional abuse, spiritual abuse on Job. And we get to the end of the book, and it's not till the end of the book that we find out what God thinks of them. Now, interestingly enough, he never mentions what they said to Job. He just says, I am angry with you. My wrath burns against you because you have not represented me correctly as my servant Job has. And frankly, listen to me, they need to be dealt with. They should be dealt with according to their folly, right? Shouldn't we? I said last week, how are you doing? What's the answer to that, Dave Ramsey? Better than I deserve. Because if you understand what we deserve, then yes, all of us need to be dealt with according to our folly, just like these guys. But here is the incredible thing, and I don't think I'd ever seen this looking through, reading through the book of Job before. God extends His compassion and His mercy to these three guys who deserve the opposite. Is that not the gospel? He shows it to them like he showed it to Job. He aims to do it in the same way that he did it with Job. He is going to bring them to a place of humility in the dust with Job. So, God says, your theology is wrong. Job's was right because he sought me with all of his heart. Then God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to seek forgiveness and reconciliation by going to the very one that you accused and reviled. Follow me. That's the first step in their humbling. Here's what I would have wanted to do. God, can I just go into my prayer closet? Say, Lord, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? he said, "No way. I want you to humble yourselves, and it's going to be a very public event. I want you to go, and I want you to collect 7 bulls and 7 rams. And I now remember, where is Job, by the way, in all of it? After he repented, this is important, I'll come back to it. Where was Job? God had not restored anything yet, and there's a reason why. He's still on the trash heap. He's still in the dust. And in a very public humiliation, you can imagine, because this was a burnt offering, where in a burnt offering you had to confess your sins and confess your sinful nature, and then you had to ask God to forgive you. And so all of the townspeople would have seen, well, there goes those 3 guys. I thought they were, those were deacons down at the Baptist church. Well, what are they doing going to offer sacrifices? What are they doing pulling those bulls and the rams through the city streets, going out to Job and sacrificing those to God? And then the humiliation gets even worse. He says to the 3 guys, "You are going to ask Job to pray for you." The very one that they had accused of being so far away from God was the one who would pray so they could come near to God. Thankfully, they did it. You know, they had bad theology, but at least they heard God. He spoke to them. He said for them to do it. This would be a good application. When you know from God's Word, maybe you didn't hear a voice, but you know from God's Word, God has told you to do something. And you resist. They did not do that. They humbled themselves. It says it in verse 9. They did what God asked them to do. We all ought to do the same. Compassion and mercy. I shared with you last week, and I still believe it. I'm not going to elaborate on it. The best thing God can do to you is to humble you. Get you to admit, God, you're God and I'm not. To see His absolute sovereignty. To see His perfect, infinite wisdom. And to repent of any wrong attitudes. This is absolutely stunning, because God does something beautiful to 3 men who had been so incredibly ugly to Job. He restored a right relationship with himself, and he restored a right relationship with Job. He showed these 3 men compassion and mercy that they did not deserve. Wow. So that's what he was doing in the 3 guys' life. Okay? Now, let's move on. So what was God doing in Job's life? And here in your notes, you see the occasion for God turning Job's captivity and restoring his fortune. I'll tell you what it was. God is also proving if Job's humility and repentance are real. Now, this is so vital. Again, as a loving father, this is the most compassionate and merciful thing he can do for Job and for us. To prove that your repentance is real. Because the most dangerous thing that you can get into is an insincere or an incomplete repentance. That might be an oxymoron. I might have told this story before. True story. When I was a little guy, I don't know how old I was. Old enough to know better, but I had done something, and I don't remember. that my mother had told me not to do. And so she said, young man, march into your room and I'm going to spank you. And she always did that with my dad's belt. Anybody, you remember that? Okay. So she marched me into the room, and on the spur of the moment, I was raised in church, so I knew enough. I might have been sincere, I don't know. But I dropped down on my knees to the side of the bed, and I started praying this prayer of remorse before God, not just a prayer of getting caught. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, God. Please forgive me for what I've done. And I got finished, and I looked up, and my mother was just standing there, this look in her eyes, and she said, son, that is so good. That's exactly what you need to do. I'm not going to give you a spanking. Wow. I know what some of you kids are thinking. The exact same thing that I thought. I don't know how long it was. I think it was the same day. I went out and did the exact same thing that I had done before. And my mother said, march into the room. You're getting a spanking. Dropped down on my knees, prayed. Yeah, I think I even went more, I went longer or whatever. And so I finished and I looked up and she said, are you finished? And I said, yes. And she said, lean over the bed. And she wore me out. See, my mom realized something. A loving parent will realize something. That I was headed down a dangerous road. You ever heard the old saying? Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So one of the most loving things that God could do is to test the reality of Job's repentance. So how's he going to do it? What's really the acid test? There may be a lot of things going on, but what really is the acid test when God wants to test your repentance? Here's what he asks him to do. He said, Job, I want you to pray for your friends. Simple. And yet this could have been one of the most difficult things, if not the most difficult thing, that Job could have been asked to do. See, his deepest hurt was not from his enemies. You remember how David talked about that? It was from his friends. It wasn't from the Sabaeans or the Chaldeans or the forces of nature. It was his friends. David said this, it's not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide it from him, but it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. And that is why probably hurt Job so much to do it. I can imagine when God was saying these things, Job might have been responding. I think I would have been responding like this. God said, my anger burns against you guys. Job could have said, been thinking in his heart, yeah, mine too. God said, you have not spoken of me what is right. Job said, I knew it. And then he goes on to say, my servant Job has spoken what is right. Yes! Finally, I am right and you are wrong. Isn't that to our carnal flesh the most, really, come on now, isn't that the most wonderful thing we can say? I'm right because God said so. And you are wrong because God said so. Job could have said that. But then he said, my servant Job shall pray for you. And I can just imagine Job saying, say what? Job has every, listen to this. This is a statement that I wrote down. Job might have, and I'm saying this because I want you to apply it to your own life. Job might be saying, I have every reason to be bitter. You ever thought that? And in reality, he did. Every reason to be bitter. But now watch what comes next. But he did not have every right to be bitter. And neither do you or I. That's God's right alone to pass judgment. And so what God is asking Job to do for his three friends is to pray for them and love them and forgive those who have persecuted him. God asks Job to bless those who have cursed him and not to return evil for evil. And it's all while, remember, he is still sick and destitute. He hasn't gotten one thing. God is seeking to prove the reality of his repentance and the answer to the question, will my servant serve me just because I am God? Does it remind you of anything that Jesus said in the New Testament? Does it? Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Remember that? Forgive us our... Yeah. If you're a Baptist, it's trespasses. If you're a Methodist, it's debts, okay? Forgive us our trespasses as those... as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Now, what's interesting is that in the Lord's Prayer, there's only one phrase that gets a commentary about what God really means. It comes after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. And don't try to work that around to make it say something that it does not say. Because what God is saying, what Jesus is saying there, the willingness to forgive simply proves whether or not your repentance is true or false. Third thing that I mentioned a few moments ago. Watch what happens. Verses 9 and 10, when Job prays for his friends. Now, I know in the time remaining, I can't do this justice, but I hope you see the picture, the word pictures that are painted. Both of them, it says in the English Standard Version, ESV, God accepted the prayers of Job. That's not exactly what it says in the Hebrew. It's a good translation, but it just leaves a lot out. First time when it says it, in verse 9, look at the very last phrase, the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Literally the Hebrew there, and it says it earlier too, the Hebrew says that the Lord lifted Job's face. This is a picture of acceptance. Think of it like this. Here is the word picture that I'd like you to associate it with. Your child has done something. And they've seen that it is wrong. They see that they need to repent sincerely. Some of you parents have, this has been an experience of yours, and that child is standing there. Usually, what is their posture? If they're truly humbled and if they're truly repentant, what is their posture? They're standing before you. And the picture here of God accepting Job and therefore accepting his prayer is the Lord took his fingers, put them under his chin, and lifted his face to gaze into his father's. Job, I accept you. I accept your prayer. And the second part of that is when it said the Lord restored the fortunes of Job. Well, now doesn't it say later on, and the Lord gave Job? See, again, the Hebrew gives us a nuance. He did restore the fortunes of Job, but literally the Hebrew says he turned the captivity. And this is powerful. The act of praying for his friends who had accused and abused him literally turned the captivity. It set Job free from captivity. It doesn't say that God turned the poverty of Job. It doesn't say that he turned the health of Job, nor his friendships. Not yet, at least. It says he turned the captivity of Job. Captivity to what? Whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved and he needs to be set free. And from the context and from the entire book, we can see, and a New Testament statement of this is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. When Job repented, and it was sincere, and he lifted his face, then the Lord set Job free from the potential captivity of a root of bitterness. The writer to the Hebrews said, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. No root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And it was only after he had prayed, only after the Lord turned the captivity of Job, then and only then does it say, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, I want you to get this, because we can't make the illogical jump that, okay, that applies to me. And if I get my life right, if I'm humbled, if I repent, God turns my captivity and then fill in the blank. And that's what the prosperity teachers are teaching today. But you've got to realize that God did what he did out of his mercy and grace. He was under no obligation to do this. He did it because, as it says in James chapter 5, verse 11, he is compassionate and merciful. And I'll bet at the end of the day, if you ask Job how he was doing, when all of his fortunes had been restored, what do you think he would have said? I agree. Better than I deserve. Would you bow your heads? I want to pray in just a second, but I want you to fast forward from this ancient story to today, right now, right here. What does God want you to do? What does God want you to get? How are you responding to what God is doing in your life? To what God is saying to you through the Word? Do you get it that God always has a sovereign purpose and superior wisdom in the events of your life? If you come to the place of saying, Lord, I trust you and I'll submit everything to you. Not for all of you, but for some of you, this will be something you need to ask yourself. Am I willing to stop nursing a grudge that could turn into a root of bitterness? It might not be causing trouble yet or defiling many. But according to the sure word of God, it will if you allow it to remain. So for some of you in this room today, will you lay down your weapons of revenge and accept the terms of God's treaty and extend forgiveness to those who have hurt you? You might very well say, Pastor, you don't know what I've been through. I have every reason. You're right. But you don't have every right. Because we are the most forgiven people in the world, we should be the most forgiving. Father, I thank you for your sure word. I pray that it has made its way into the hearts of your people. I also pray and extend the invitation to those who have not yet trusted Christ. Maybe they are, like I was as a child, an unrepenting repenter. They've only come so far. Maybe they've never understood the concept of turning from self and sin and turning to the only sufficient sacrifice, Christ crucified. God, would you reveal that to them today? We extend that invitation in the name of Jesus for them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who know you, yes, Lord, there are some in this room who've been deeply wounded, deeply hurt. Help us now, please, to extend that same forgiveness that we have received. Help us, Lord, to respond correctly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?